I want to read from the book of Hebrews in the first four verses of this wonderful book. And this is how the book of Hebrews begins. And by the way, this is the only book in the Bible that begins with the word God. So if you're ever listening to a Christian radio station and they ask you that trivia question and you win that CD or that free meal from Chick-fil-A, remember Brother Chris, and he gets part of it, okay? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, talking, of course, of Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. When the Lord Jesus gave instructions to the church for the observance of the Lord's Supper, He said that when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are to do so in remembrance of Him. As we observe the Lord's Supper, therefore, our first focus before anything else is to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is to be a time when we worship our Lord, when we honor our Lord. We worship Him and we honor Him for who He is and for what He has done for us. And also we remember what He continues to do for us in our life. If the Lord's Supper is about worshiping the Lord Jesus and honoring the Lord Jesus, it is good sometimes to be reminded of who Jesus really is. And it is good to be reminded of what He has done for us. The book of Hebrews contains more about the life of Jesus than any other book of the Bible, except, of course, for the four Gospels. The theme of the book of Hebrews is this: the superiority of Jesus. And in Hebrews we learn that Jesus is better than anyone and He is better than anything else. In Hebrews, the writer of this book tells us that Jesus is better than the angels. He is better than Moses. He is better than Joshua. He is better than the old covenant. He is better than the priest. Here's the conclusion that you can make about Jesus after you read the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better than the greatest men, man or woman of history. He is better than anyone and anything else. In fact, the word better is applied to Jesus 13 times in the book of Hebrews. So the book of Hebrews is about Jesus and how Jesus is better than anyone or anything else. Jesus is not equal to anyone. He is better than anyone. He is greater than anyone. He is, of course, is the greatest man in history because He is not only man, but He, of course, is God. In the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews, as the writer of Hebrews is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this book, he gives us seven descriptions of Jesus in support of his theses, or in support of his theme, that Jesus is better than anyone. Here's the first thing he says about Jesus. Jesus is the final word from God. Again, in verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. In the Old Testament, God spoke in various ways, and He spoke in various times. He spoke a little bit to Adam. He spoke a little bit to Moses. He spoke a little bit to Abraham and to David and to Solomon. As you read the Old Testament, God progressively is revealing His message and His truth, a little bit here and a little bit there. You take those pieces and you put them all together. And in the Old Testament, God progressively reveals who He is, His message, and His truth. But everything that God said in the Old Testament, and everything that God revealed about Himself and His truth and His message in the Old Testament, Everything there ultimately points to Jesus. Jesus Christ is God's final word to mankind. The Bible is God's written word. Jesus is God's living word. In other words, the point that the writer of Hebrews is making is this. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know the character of God, if you want to see the love of God in action, if you want to understand in a better way the truth of God, if you want to understand all of those things in a better way, all you have to do is look to Jesus. Jesus is the point of the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. All of that truth that you find in the Old Testament ultimately points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's final word. He is the completion of God's revelation of Himself to mankind. If you want to know about God, all you have to do is look to Jesus. In fact, Jesus Himself said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And so the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is God's final word. Second of all, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the agent of creation in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1. Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 1:2 tells us that the divine person of the triune God which made the worlds is Jesus Christ Himself. He is the divine person of the triune God who actually laid His hands to the work and created all that there is. There are other verses in the New Testament that support the truth that Jesus is the agent of creation. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And listen to what John says as he opens his gospel about Jesus. All things were made through Him, that is through Jesus. And through Him nothing was made that was made. Everything you can see in the telescope, everything you can see under the microscope, everything that you can see around you, everything in the physical world, everything in the spiritual world, everything that there is in creation was made by the agency of Jesus Christ Himself. He is the agent of creation. He is the one who made the worlds. One has suggested that God was the architect of creation, that Jesus is the maker, the builder of creation, and the Holy Spirit of God is the one who superintends God's creation to this day. And so when the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is better than anyone or anything else in the world, he gives the supporting evidence. He is God's final word to mankind, and He is the agent of creation. Jesus is the one. He is the divine person of the triune God who made the worlds. Colossians 1:16, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, invisible and visible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus." And so Jesus is the final word from God. Jesus is the agent of creation. Here's the third thing that the writer of Hebrews says. Jesus is fully equal with God. If you didn't get the fact that Jesus is God from the fact that He's the final word of God and He's the agent of creation, the writer of Hebrews just plainly comes out and says that Jesus Himself is God. In verse 3, he says that Jesus is the express image of God's person. When you looked in the mirror this morning, you saw your expressed image. You may not have liked what you saw at that particular moment, but when you looked in the mirror, you saw your image, the express image of who you are. Well, Jesus is the express image of God's person. Not in the sense that when you look in the mirror, you can see Jesus, but in the sense that Jesus is equal in every way with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Everything you can say about the Father and the Spirit, as far as essence and attributes, you can say about Jesus. Jesus is fully God, as fully God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not some sub-God. He is not some lesser God. He is fully God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." The triune nature of God will always be a mystery to us. The God of the Bible is one God who is the perfect union of three divine persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each distinctive individuals, and yet each one, putting them together, one God. And so the writer of Hebrews says, if you want to compare person to person, if you want to talk about the greatest people or the greatest person who's ever lived, that I want to present to you Jesus. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Muhammad. He's better than anyone who has ever lived and who will ever live. You can't compare anyone to Jesus because Jesus is God's final word. Jesus is the one who made everything there is that has been made, which, by the way, includes yourself. Jesus is your creator. Jesus is fully equal with God. Here's the next thing the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus. Not only is he the agent of creation, but Jesus is the sustainer of creation. In verse 3, he says that Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. Even right now, to this very moment, Jesus is holding everything in creation together by his divine power. This past week, Miss Harris and I took some time and we spent some time on the beach. I'm not much of a beach goer. I sit down. I cover myself up. I'm not interested in burning like a piece of bacon. I get all covered up, all lathered up, and I get me a book and I read. And I'll look up every now and then and thank God for how beautiful the world is. And I read. But I do enjoy it. If it were not for Jesus, the ocean would cover the earth. If it was not for Jesus, the sun would not come up this morning as we anticipated that it would. If it were not for Jesus, the sky would not be as it is now as we anticipate that it will be for the balance of this day and for the balance of every other day. Colossians 1:17 says that in Jesus all things consist. When ladies make a cake and they try to get the right consistency of all the ingredients when they put it together, just the right way, the right consistency. The Bible says that it is Jesus that is holding everything together. It is in Jesus that all things consist. It is not ultimately gravity. It is not ultimately magnetic force fields. It is not ultimately the tendency of certain atoms to combine with others that is holding the universe together. That power which is holding creation together is the active, continuing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who is literally holding all creation together. Literally, Jesus has the whole world and all of creation in his hand. Were Jesus to abandon this function even for a second, the universe would disintegrate into chaos. Not only did Jesus, the Jesus that we love, the Jesus that we worship, the Jesus that we honor, not only did Jesus create everything, he, right now, is the power that is holding all things together. Now, you can compare Jesus to all of the great men of history and all of the great women of history, but if you understand who Jesus is, you have to understand that there is no one like Jesus. He is better than Moses. He is better than Joshua. He's better than any of the great men and women of history. There's no one like Jesus because he's God's final word. He is the agent of creation. He is fully equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And he is the one that is holding all creation together. The next thing that the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus is the forgiver of our sins. There is only one way that a person can be forgiven of their sin debt to God. This past week, as we were traveling to and from Florida, I saw some individuals who had the unfortunate opportunity to be pulled over by state patrolmen. And of course, when you top a hill and you see a state patrolman or a policeman or a sheriff's deputy or whatever it might be, having pulled somebody over, the first thing you do is you pat your own brake, amen? And you check your own speed. And I saw that, and some of the patrolmen, God bless them, and I pray for them and I support them. They were talking to these individuals, and a couple of them had that dreaded book out, writing that thing down. Some years ago, I was stopped by a state patrolman outside of Sylvester, Georgia. I was on my way to a funeral. I was running a little late for this funeral. And so I got on the outside of Sylvester, Georgia, and I was doing a little bit more than the law allows. And the state patrolman, I met him, and he kind of pointed at me, and I knew what that point meant. And so I just went ahead and pulled right on over. And he came up, and he was wonderful. He was so nice. And he said, he looked, checked my license and said, "Mr. Hall, you doing okay? Everything all right? You were in a little hurry back there. You were doing just a little bit more than you should have been doing because of the posted speed limit." And so I wanted to pull the preacher card with him, and I said, "You know, I'm a pastor. I have a suit on and everything. I'm a pastor, and I'm running late, a little bit late for a funeral, trying to get to a funeral." And he said, "Well, I tell you what, Brother Hall," he said, "I'll write this ticket in a hurry so you can get on to your funeral." Now, why did he give me a ticket? Because I had gone more than the law said. I owed a debt to the law. I owed a debt to society. We sin against God. We break the laws of God. We break the commandments of God. We break the ordinances of God. And because we do, we owe a sin debt to God. And the debt that we owe, according to the Bible, is eternal death. Sin is serious. God is a holy God, and we are sinners. But there is only one way that a person can be forgiven of their sin debt to God, and that is by repenting of their sin and receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. There is no one who can pay for your sin debt other than Jesus Christ. Now, why can Jesus forgive us and no one else? Jesus can forgive us of our sins because Jesus Himself died on the cross to pay our sin debt. Do you know what it means when we say that Jesus died for our sins on the cross? It means that somehow and in some way, in a way that we will never be able to fully understand or comprehend, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He willingly took our sins upon Himself. That is, all the sins that we will ever commit were literally transferred to Jesus when He was on the cross. Not only our sins, but the sins of all mankind. And then when Jesus was on the cross, He bore the punishment that our sins deserve. If you want to know how serious sin is, go to the cross. Because it was on the cross that the sinless Son of God took our sin upon Himself, and it was on the cross that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now, when a person gives their life to Christ, when a person repents of what they've done against the holy commands of God and how they have sinned against God, when a person gives their life to Jesus Christ and they trust in Him as their Savior and Lord, the price that Jesus paid on the cross is applied to our sin account. And our sin debt before a holy God is paid in full, finally, fully, and forever. Jesus died for us. He took our sins upon Himself. He shed His blood to pay our sin debt before a holy God. Hebrews 2:9 says that Jesus came to taste death for every person. That means that on the cross, Jesus Christ died for you and for me. Now think of this. The one who is God's final word to mankind, the one who is the creator of the universe, the one who is fully God, the one who is holding creation all together, is the one who died on the cross for your sins and for mine. God's final word, the creator, the one who is fully God, the one who by his power is holding all creation together, is the one who died on the cross for our sins. We live in a society that demeans Jesus. We live in a society that blasphemes against Jesus. We live in a society that tries to make Jesus an equal historical religious figure with others who have lived throughout human history. And I want to tell you this, you can't put Jesus in a category with anyone else. He's better than anyone who has ever lived and anyone who will ever live. He's God's final word. He's the agent of creation. He's fully equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He's God himself. He is the sustainer of the universe, and he is the one who forgives us of our sins. There's no one like Jesus Christ. He deserves our highest love and our greatest loyalty. He deserves all of our life. The writer of Hebrews also says that Jesus is the finisher of salvation. Hebrews 1:3 says that when he had purged our sins, when he had died for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, when Jesus finished the work that he came to do for us at the cross, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Jesus didn't sit down because he was tired. He sat down because he had finished the work that he had come to do, the work of salvation. In other words, what this means is this. To have your sins forgiven, there's nothing more for you to do. There's nothing more that you can add to what Jesus has done. The only thing you can do and the only thing you need to do is to trust in Jesus Christ. Because on the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid it all. If you want to be saved, it's Jesus plus nothing. It's not Jesus plus joining the church. It's not Jesus plus being baptized. It's not Jesus plus being a Baptist. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. And the only thing I can do to be saved is to trust in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. He paid it all. Finally, the writer of Hebrews says that not only is Jesus God's final word to mankind, not only is he the agent of creation, not only is he fully equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, not only is he the sustainer, he's the one who's keeping creation together, not only is he the forgiver of our sins, not only is he the one who has finished our salvation, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is our faithful high priest. What does that mean? It means that not only does Jesus save us, but when he saves us, he doesn't leave us on our own. When Jesus saves us, he doesn't just say, okay, now that you're saved, good luck. He doesn't leave us on our own to deal with temptations and trials. Jesus saves us, and he's always there to help us. He not only saves us, but he stays with us. He is always there to help us as our high priest. He is always there to guide us. He is always there to strengthen us. He is always there to sustain us. He saves us, and then as our high priest, he stays with us. Jesus knows how weak you are. Jesus knows how prone to temptation you and I are. Jesus knows that even though we are saved, we are not perfect. He knows that we are far from perfect. Jesus knows that we need help. And as our high priest, Jesus is always there to help us. He knows we're weak. He knows, as saved as we are, that we still need his help. And when we are tempted, we can call on Jesus to help us, and he will. When we sin, if we truly repent, we can ask Jesus to forgive us, and he will. In all of the needs and experiences of life, we can call on Jesus, and he is our high priest, and he will always be there to help us. He has made this promise: I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. He doesn't just save us and say, okay, do the best you can until you go to heaven. Not only does he save us, but he also stays with us to help us through the experiences of life as he works in our life to make us all that he would have us to be. There's no one like Jesus Christ. There's no one like Jesus. I cringe when I see and hear how the name and the person of Jesus is blasphemed and mocked and demeaned today. And when I hear that, I often pray this prayer: Father, forgive them, because they have no idea what they're doing. One day, those very people who mock Jesus and demean Jesus and blaspheme Jesus, one day they're going to stand before Jesus himself, and they're going to give an account for their life. And I wonder, when they stand in the presence of Jesus, what are they going to say? What are they going to do? When they look on the face of the one that they have denied and rejected and blasphemed and mocked, and they come to the realization that he is Savior and that he is Lord, and he is the one who will judge their life. What will they say? What will they do? We tend to make everything about us. We tend to make everything about us. Human beings are basically selfish creatures. Even when we're saved, a lot of times we want to make the Christian life about us. We won't go to this church or that church because I don't get anything out of it, as if it's about us. The Lord's Supper is not about us. The Lord's Supper is not about you. And the Lord's Supper is not about me. Before it is anything, the Lord's Supper is about Jesus. And it's about who he is. It is about what he has done. And it is about what he is doing in our life. And so today, as we observe the Lord's Supper, let's make it about Jesus. Thanking him, loving him, worshiping him, asking him to forgive us of our sins and to help us to be the people that he would have us to be. This is about Jesus, who gave his body and who shed his blood to make our salvation possible. Today, as we give our invitation, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, today is a good day to be saved. In fact, today's the best day to be saved. Right now is the best time to be saved. Not tomorrow, and not the next day, or not next week, or not sometime in the future. You don't know what the future holds. Today's the best day to be saved. If you've never given your life to Christ, I would encourage you to give your life to Christ today. Maybe you are a Christian, but the struggles and the trials and the complications and the conflicts and just the busyness of life has somehow worked within your life to draw you away from Christ. And you don't love Jesus like you used to love Jesus. You've gotten involved and entangled in the things of this world, and your love for Christ is not what it used to be. Oh, you still love him, but you've let other things intrude and become perhaps more important in your life than even your relationship with Jesus Christ. Today's a good day to make that right. Today's a good day to say to Jesus, I love you more than anyone and anything else in this world. You are first and you are foremost in my life. And today I want to rededicate and recommit my life to loving you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my mind. Jesus, you are better and you are greater than anyone and anything else in this world. And I want you to know that you are better and you are greater than anyone or anything else in my life. You are my Savior that I love, and you are my Lord that I want to obey. And maybe you've allowed the things of this world to make your love for Christ grow cold. Today's a good day to set your soul afire again with your first love and devotion for Jesus Christ. During this invitation time, you may want to come and rededicate your life to Christ. I would encourage you to do so. Maybe you've received Christ as your Savior and Lord. You've been saved, you've been born again, and you know that. But you've never made it public, and you've never been baptized. You never have become a part of the church. Today's a good day to do that. I would encourage you to come as we have our time of invitation. Maybe you just want somebody to pray with you. Maybe there's something going on in your life, and it's a burden to you. And you want to pray. You can come to this altar to pray. Let's pray together.